This evening, we're picking up where we left off last time in Proverbs chapter 19. We covered chapter 18 last week. So Proverbs chapter 19, the message is entitled Wise Words to Live By, Part 7. Currently, we're in the section of Proverbs, which are short statements, but drawn from long experiences. Predominantly, the penman of the Proverbs was Solomon. It was the Holy Spirit through Solomon, but he wrote most of the Proverbs that are contained in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, he's teaching his sons and also about you and me about living the blessed life. He says that righteous living will result in a glorious future, both here and now. But wicked living will result in a tragic ending that will never, ever end. Now, the context of Solomon's Proverbs was that he was a married man over and over and over again. 700 wives and 300 concubines. A concubine was somebody legally bound to you without hardly any status except for that of being a baby maker. And Solomon had 700 wives who had very little rights and 300 concubines who had even less wives. And if children are apples, then Solomon had a whole orchard full of these apples, these children. Who knows how many kids, hundreds and hundreds of children that came from Solomon. And no doubt within his orchard, there were at least a few rotten apples in the barrel, which is why throughout Proverbs, especially in chapter 19, we read about warnings specifically directed to foolish sons, kids that would cause their parents grief. Now, I know that there's no one in here that has ever or does continue to cause your parents grief. Right, Winton? Right. Okay. Just say yes, indeed. Okay. So now we come to the seventh installment of Wise Words to Live By, chapter 19, verse 1, where we read, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." You know, much of the entertainment industry is filled with people with potty mouths. And when you see interviews of them on cable TV, or if they go to England and interviewed, boy, they're free to say what they want because they're not afraid of the censors here in the United States. And it's the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and they have all that money could ever give and all the money that you could ever imagine. But how foolish. Better to be poor and walk in integrity than to be perverse in one's lips. Also, verse 2, "It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." Have you ever heard people say, "Hurry up, this won't last. Need to make a decision now, it's not going to last. There's this couple from out of state, they're looking at this as well, so you better make an offer today." I have decided that if somebody is pressuring me to make a decision right now, my answer will always be no. See, if the Lord wants me to have something, then it will be there tomorrow after I've done the research that I need to do. I want to gain knowledge. As it says, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Search out a matter. Keep learning. Don't be pressured into making a decision without knowledge, because he sins who hastens with his feet. So if you have to make a decision without having the knowledge, don't do it. More often than not, hasty decisions are regretted. Anybody here ever regret a hasty decision they've ever made? Okay. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You know what Solomon's talking about here. Verse 3, "The foolishness of a man twists his way." So a fool will have twisted ways, "and his heart frets against the Lord." Now, there are different translations of the Bible. There's the old King James, and of course, I'm reading from the new King James, but there's the NIV, NASB, ESV, different versions of the Bible. But then there are some versions that are more paraphrase, that aren't actually accurate to the, or at least strict adherence to the original Greek and Hebrew. One of those paraphrases is called the Living Bible. But in this case, I think it kind of gets it right. So the New King James again says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." The Living Bible says this: "A man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness, and then blame it on the Lord." You ever met people like that? They do dumb things, and then they say, "Why did God allow this?" Well, it's your own fault. God didn't make you do this. Some will blame God for their own foolishness. One young guy I knew years and years ago, when I was even in high school, he was criticizing God. He said, "Why would God cause my car to roll over?" I said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "I was driving down the road and it rolled over." "Okay. Where were you?" "I was on this street called Lamson Avenue." "Okay. What's the speed limit there?" "35 miles an hour." "How fast were you going?" "85. And it's a curvy road." And guess, he wasn't driving a nimble sports car. He was driving a 1975 Ford Country Squire wagon. It wasn't God's fault. God didn't push his foot on the accelerator. That was his own dumb fault. So he made a stupid decision, wrecked his car, and then had the nerve to blame God. A man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blame it on the Lord. Poor God gets the blame for many dumb things people do. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends. If you come into money, don't be surprised if people come out of the woodwork wanting to be your friend. Actually, they want to be a friend of your money. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friends. Solomon's making an observation about people that are fair weather friends. Like the prodigal son. You remember how he received his inheritance early. His dad let him have it, and he goes off, and he had lots of friends while he had money. And then the money ran out, and his friends went away. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. You know, there are people that have gotten away with lying, perjury they call it, lying on the witness stand. There are people that get away with lying in general, saying one thing but yet being and doing another. But they will not get away with it with the Lord. God warns people who try to cover up their sins with this. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. So somebody is lying to cover up something, they're not going to prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Come clean. There is mercy in coming clean. There is not mercy in getting caught. So, false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of nobility. Who's giving us these proverbs? Solomon, and he was the king. Yeah, the richest man on the planet. Many entreat the favor of the nobility. I'm sure he had people coming to him all the time asking for help. And every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Solomon had many people come into him feigning friendship because they wanted what Solomon had. But a real friend is someone who accepts you for who you are, not for what you have or what you can give. You know, the true friend that accepts us for who we are, not what we have or what we can give, is, of course, our Lord Jesus. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. What do you and I have that Jesus could even want? What can we offer to God that he would say, "Wow, that is so important and valuable"? You know, we come to God with nothing. with being nothing, dead in our sins and trespasses. Lord, I have a gift for you. It's me, the corpse. And the Lord looks at that and looked at me and said, oh, I better resurrect it and clean it up and make it not so smelly and give it life. And I better put good things into that. And I better give him the gifts of the Spirit so that I can use him. He is the friend who accepts us when we were nothing but just dead, rotten sinners. Isn't he good? And then he does everything for us, in us and through us. Isn't he good? Verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. So if you have a family and one of your brothers is poor, the rest of the family typically doesn't want him around. Well, how much more do his friends go far from him? His friends like him even less. He may pursue them with words, I have need and you guys need to help me, yet they abandon him. Solomon is observing how difficult life is for the poor, not just as they try to make ends meet, but also having to contend with abandonment. He even noticed that one's own family may desert the poor person if they're afraid you're going to keep hitting them up for money. The poor often feel alone, but again, how comforting to remember in Proverbs 18, verse 24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Now, again, an observation of Solomon, how people in the world behave toward one another and toward the poor. But not so the church. This is not how we are to behave toward the poor. In the book of James, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James is rebuking Christians who say that they're saved, but yet do nothing practically to help other people. There were apparently were some people around James who were saying, oh, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven, therefore I don't need to do anything good for anybody else. And he says, well, wait, what kind of a faith is that? And faith without works is dead. And then he gives this case. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If you don't have good works to evidence your faith, then maybe you don't have faith at all. He says, can faith just by itself, I believe in Jesus, but yet there's no change in my life, no outward evidence of that. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, so you notice somebody who is ill-clothed and malnourished, and one of you says to them, oh, just depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You just give them some pious platitudes, some well wishes, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit or what good is that? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Helping the poor is something that the church has been tasked to do because many times their family won't. Their so-called friends won't. But it's up to the church to help. Not simply giving handouts. I don't know if you've noticed the many people on the street corners and all that are holding up signs, will work for food. I was listening to several different Bible studies this last week, and the pastors in dealing with this passage here says that in research, they have found that people who do that for a living are sometimes making $400, $500, $600 a day for just a few hours of holding up a sign. And some of these people are pulling in $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 a year by scamming people. And when we hear things like that, we're like, oh, I don't want to help them. Look, if God stirs your heart to give somebody a couple of bucks and they go and they do drugs or they buy alcohol, that's on them. But you've done a good work. But more than giving out a 20, what we ought to be trying to do is give help. Not a handout, but help out. We get calls all the time from people that want the church to give them money. And we say, well, it's not out of the question, but we need you to come to a service. We need you to sit down with the elders, because obviously you're in a bad position, and whether it's no fault of your own or some fault of yours, we just want to see if we can give you help out of your situation. We've had a few people that have taken us up on that offer, but many people are just, used to be the yellow pages. Now it's online. They're just looking at the church directories, and we're Calvary Chapel, so we're C, kind of high up, and then they work themselves down to D and then E and all down through all the churches. But still, we are called to help the poor, not just give a handout, but help out. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Wisdom is taking knowledge, understanding what it means, and then applying it in a profitable way. That's wisdom, applying knowledge in a profitable way. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Verse 9 is kind of a repeat of what we read earlier in verse 5, except for one little change. A false witness will not go unpunished. Okay, we read that earlier. He who speaks lies shall perish. Now, earlier said he will not escape. Well, now he says what's going to happen. He's going to get caught, and he's going to be judged forever. You know who the father of all lies is? The same fate that's going to happen to the devil is going to also happen to those who are perpetual liars. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, we read that the devil who deceived them, this is at the very end of the millennial kingdom. You've got the rapture of the church, 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, known as the millennial kingdom. Then at the end of that, a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. But just before the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, woohoo, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. So after Satan is cast in the lake of fire, where already the beast and the false prophet will be, then Jesus is going to judge all those whose names were not written in his book of life. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you will not stand before the great white throne judgment. But if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, then you will face him on that day. And this is what's going to happen. I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Apparently each person has a book on them. Everything they've said, done, and even thought, put in that book. Do you want to be judged by your book? Not me. I would rather that be nailed to the cross with Jesus. The handwriting of the requirement that was against us, the Bible says, was nailed with him to the cross. My book was nailed to the cross the moment I believed in Jesus. So the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Satan is the father of all lies and all liars. Those who think nothing of telling lies in order to get themselves out of trouble, they are of their father, the devil. Sad end for them. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool. There are countless stories of people who won the lottery. And then they go and they buy anything and everything they ever wanted. And then within a couple few years have to file bankruptcy. Because they're foolish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool. Much less a servant who rules over princes. Some of the worst tyrants the world has ever seen have been those who have risen to power from the lowest places of society. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, we read about a man named Jeroboam. He was at one time one of Solomon's servants. Later on, Solomon died. Jeroboam, make a very long story short, he eventually became the ruler. The servant now became the ruler over the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. And he attempted to keep the northern Israelites from going down south to the temple in Jerusalem by creating two golden calf idols, saying, "These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt." When a prophet of God came along and rebuked Jeroboam for doing this, the servant who was now ruling and reigning, Jeroboam ordered the prophet to be instantly arrested, but instead his hand was instantly withered. 1 Kings chapter 13, after this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whoever he wished. He consecrated him, became one of the priests of the high places. This thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. It's not fitting when a servant rises to power. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Isn't that interesting? It is our glory to overlook, to not be the sin police, but to be agents of mercy, like our Lord Jesus. Or in John chapter 8, verse 2, "Now in the morning he came again into the temple. All the people came to him. He sat and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to her, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" Question: how does one woman by herself commit adultery? She can't. So my question is, where's the dude? Where's the guy? Anyway, these mean-spirited Pharisees, they brought her. Now, she had done wrong, no question about it. But they brought her before Jesus and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what say you?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. If he said, "Stone her," then they go to the Romans. This man is saying that we should execute people and only Rome has the right of execution. Therefore, Jesus needs to be done away with. If Jesus says, "Don't stone her," then he's a lawbreaker and they think they got him there as well. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers, though he did not hear. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." You want to be on the sin police? You better be sinless yourself. You want to hold people accountable? You better be somebody who is clean and unassailable. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We have no idea what he wrote. There's a lot of great suggestions out there. When we get to heaven, I may ask the Lord one day, "By the way, what did you write? The first time and then the second time." Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Then Jesus picked up a rock and threw it at her. He could have, but that's not what he did. You're like, "What? Oh, I don't see that in there." Well, good. I'm glad you don't see it in there. When Jesus had raised himself up, saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." It's all he needed to hear. "You're my Lord. Okay, great. You're saved. But as your Lord, I'm going to lead you now on paths of righteousness." Jesus spoke to her. Jesus said to her, "Well, neither do I condemn you. You're forgiven because you called me Lord. Now, go and sin no more." See, it's the glory of Jesus to not just overlook, but to forgive and forget a transgression. Whereas it seems that some, nobody in this room, of course, some in the body of Christ tend to want to hold other people's feet to the fire, tend to want to bring judgment and condemnation on brothers and sisters who have struggled with or stumbled into sin. Jesus, when he said, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more," immediately he spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." Apparently, the light of the world forgives and forgets. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When people come into your presence or mine, especially those who have done wrong, do we then bring them into the light of Jesus Christ, or do we cast them into the darkness of the dungeon of condemnation? "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." I think the Lord many times would say, just let it go. Just let it go. Let me deal with it. Verse 12, "The king's wrath," and Solomon was the king, "is like a roaring of a lion." Oh, you don't want to make a lion mad, do you? "But his favor," you want to say, "Nice kitty." You want to get in good with the king. "His favor is like the dew of the grass." Don't get on the king's bad side. Get on the king's good side, especially King Jesus, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 13, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father." No doubt Solomon had a few bad apples. And apparently some of his wives and concubines were no fun to live with either. Verse 13 goes on to say, "The contentions, the arguing of a wife are a continual dripping." Have you ever had a faucet just drip, drip, drip? Oh, man, it drives you crazy. Solomon says that some wives are like that. And in Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands," the critical wife. And you know what? Before I get into a whole lot of trouble, I am moving on. Here we go, verse 14. "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers." What can a father do? Well, he can build a house and gather some money and leave it to his kids. "But a prudent wife is from the Lord." Only God can shape a person's life, a lady's life, to become prudent, cautiously wise, careful and wise. Years ago, there was a song on the radio, really dumb song. And it was this girl, and you know, most of them on the radio. Anyway, this girl was singing, "But I'm going to change him. I'm going to marry him, and then I'm going to change him." Not a chance. Not a chance. Only God can change a person's character and nature. So if you're looking to get married, you better be willing to marry that person for who they are right now. Don't think, "Oh, I'll get a hold of him, I'll change him, or I'll change her." Uh-uh. No, sir, no, ma'am. Prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent husband is from the Lord. That's God's doing. Verse 15, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, The more lazy a person is, the more sleep they require. It's really odd. A lazy person tends to be a much more sluggardly, slothful, sleepy sort of a person. But then it says, and by the way, active people typically have more energy. Oh, they get tired at night, but they have more energy throughout the day, whereas the lazy person, they're just always tired. And verse 15, an idle person will suffer hunger. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. And if somebody's not willing to work, let him go hungry. Hunger is a good motivation for somebody to get a job. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. You know, as believers in Jesus, we are to live our lives carefully. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means careful, cautious, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Why should we be giving to poor people? Because Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we minister to the poor, we're ministering to Jesus. He who lends to the poor, or he lends ultimately to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. You can never, ever outgive God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give to the poor, give to the needy, give to the church, that the church might do the work of God. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You and I, we cannot outgive God. He never will allow it. Verse 18, here you go, dads. Chasten. It means to punish. It means to discipline. It does not mean to count to three. I'm going to count to three. One. No, he's using numbers. No. I never have understood the counting thing. If you do the counting thing, God bless you. I hope it works out for you. May I suggest, though, tell your kids no. And then if they disobey, deal with them. Right there, right then. The Bible says, you shall beat them with a rod. They will not die. Now, you don't want to beat them to death, but you don't want to count them to something else either. Chasten your son while there is hope. You got to get on this discipline thing early and often. But do not set your heart on his destruction. Don't, oh man, that punishment should not be done when you're angry at them, but should be done when you've calmed down and you're trying to teach a lesson. But the board of education must be applied to the seed of understanding. While you're calm and collected and you're trying to discipline, it needs to be consistent from early childhood. Otherwise, they get older and it's too late. They don't respect you. And if, you know, you all of a sudden decide, well, I'm going to really start now disciplining my teenagers, it's too late. It's too late. So if you have young kids, make sure you're taking care of business early, consistently, lovingly, for correction, not for destruction. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. Somebody who's angry all the time, they're going to eventually be punished. They might even go to jail. If you rescue him or bail him out, you're going to have to do it again. In other words, if you bail out a hot-headed, quick-tempered man, you're going to have to do it again. They're just going to get themselves into trouble. You know, we all love the story of the prodigal son, right? He took his dad's wealth. The dad gave him half the inheritance, and the kid went off with, you know, riotous living, doing God knows what. What did the father do after his son left and was living riotously and then finally ran out of money and was having to feed pigs. Good Jewish boy feeding pigs. What was the father doing? Waiting. He was not looking for him. It wasn't out. Maybe he was sitting on his porch looking down the road. He was not looking for him. He was not wiring him money. He was not trying to bail him out. He didn't come to the son with a plan. He waited. Why? Because the son needed to learn a lesson. And the lesson was, it would be better to be a servant in my father's house than to be free out here feeding pigs. He had to come to himself. And I'll tell you what, it would be the hardest thing for any father, and it would just about kill any mother, to not rush and bail their kids out in such a situation. But notice the wisdom of the father in the story of the prodigal son. Finally, the son comes to himself, comes home. Then the father embraces him, doesn't even listen to the boy's speech, puts a robe on him, puts the signet ring on his finger, puts shoes on his feet, restores him to full sonship. It's a beautiful story. Would not have happened had the father gone to the pig pen to pull his son out. Wouldn't have happened. So, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. If you rescue him, gonna have to do it again. Verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Be teachable. Don't ever be a know-it-all. Always be learning, especially when it comes to the scriptures. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. You know, simple plans like, what are you going to do tonight? Big, complex plans like, what are you going to do for the next 5 years? Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And we wouldn't have it any other way, right? That's why we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, not just on earth, but in my life, just like it is in heaven. What a great prayer to pray. Lord, I have my plans, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Ladies, you're looking for a husband? A husband. What is desired in a man is money. What is desired in a man is fame. Cool cars. Nice clothes. Bling. What is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Ladies, single ladies, not married ones, you already stuck with what you got. Single ladies, on your list of qualifications for a man, I know you guys, you single men, you have, you know, what I'm looking for in a wife, and the single ladies, what I'm looking for in a husband. Put at the top of your list kindness and truthfulness. Put must-have money way at the bottom. In fact, don't even have it on the list at all. Let's get the money issue out of our mind. Money comes, money goes. Here today, gone tomorrow, will come again another day. Kindness, truthfulness, that lasts forever. So be looking for somebody kind and true. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Oh, may we fear God. He brought us into this world. He can take us out at any time he wants. He who has it, the fear of the Lord, will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. When we fear God, we need fear nothing else, not even death. I love verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I'm so tired, I can't pick my hand up to feed my mouth. That's lazy. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. In other words, public punishment of evildoers is a deterrent for crime. Public displays of punishment, if they could televise punishment for evildoers, that would have an effect on our culture. Rebuke, verse 25 goes on to say, rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. So if somebody is learning and they make a mistake, you tell them the truth and, oh, okay, thank you for sharing that. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Now again, Solomon penned this. Was there anybody in Solomon's life who was evil toward his father and his mother? Answer to that was yes, his half-brother Absalom. They both had the same father, David. Solomon and Absalom did. Remember Absalom? How he tried to kill his own father to take over the kingdom and then did all sorts of horrible, wicked things with David's other concubines. What happened to Absalom? Ended badly for him, didn't it? Now, verse 27, cease learning instruction, my son. Okay, fine, be a know-it-all, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You know, the more we learn God's word, the less we get ourselves into trouble. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that cool? I don't think anybody on this side of eternity will ever achieve sinless perfection. I've run into some people who claim they have. I have. This one man in particular, many, many years ago, when we first moved out here, one of my jobs was selling life insurance. And this other agent was saying, well, I no longer sin. I said, when did that happen? Well, since I received the Holy Ghost, these are his words, I received the Holy Ghost, I no longer sin. I said, keep talking. Sure enough, sin came out of his mouth. He said, I think that person's not saved. I said, whoa, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. You have just done exactly what Jesus said don't do. You've sinned. So people who claim to be sinless, just let them talk. They'll prove themselves liars. So don't be a know-it-all. Learn the Bible. We'll never achieve sinless perfection, but we can get better. Never be sinless, but we can maybe sin less. A disreputable witness, so somebody's not reputable, a lying witness, scorns justice. They don't care about justice. The mouth of the wicked devours iniquities, and as we read earlier, liars will not go unpunished. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, those who mock and scoff at God's word, and beatings for the back of fools. You know, ultimately, those who scoff at God's word, I don't believe the Bible's God's word. The Bible's just an old, dumb book written by, who knows. Those people are going to answer to God one day, and it won't be pretty. In Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So the very end, Jesus is going to do a work of separation. The sheep and the goats in this world presently, there are some people that are the sheep, they follow Jesus. Other people are goats, they just follow themselves. But we're all together in this world, grazing together in this world, sheep and goats. One day Jesus is going to divide the sheep from the goats. To the goats in verse 41, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Who was hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. But if someone will not become a sheep of Jesus, they will be allowed to go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who scoff at God's word will spend an eternity apart from Jesus with the rest of the suffering goats. God's word has always been, will always be true. How much better it is to bow the knee now, to surrender today, to embrace the Bible as it is, the very word of God, and then to enjoy the many blessings and benefits contained therein. Good words to the wise. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Solomon and the wisdom that you gave him that he has put down on parchment or vellum or whatever it is, but now we have his words on paper. Apparently he had some rotten apples in his apple barrel in his family. Lord, we certainly don't want to be like them, some know-it-all who doesn't consider the ways of God, is not trying to grow closer to you. Lord, how foolish. But Lord, here we are, and these wonderful people here tonight, Lord, who I'm so blessed to fellowship with, wanting to know your word, wanting to walk accordingly, that they might experience the abundant life here and now and eternal life by and by. What a blessing. It is so good for us to be here. And with that, Lord, we just say, thank you. Lord, may we, as we read earlier tonight, hide your word in our hearts. Memorize it. Think about it often, that we might not sin against you. Would you do this work for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all. I hope you have a wonderful night.